Good morning again, and welcome to the Way Fellowship Church. Wow, I feel really hot, Eric. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and today we're continuing our series on our values and the things that are important to us, and we're talking about the necessity of community. And God has a way of pounding home those things that he wants us to know when we're preparing for these messages. And so bear with me today. I'll explain as we go through. But I want to tell you a story. I'm going to start out with a story of a young guy who at the age of 21 gets on a plane and leaves his house. And the next day, lands in Frankfurt, Germany. Now, he's English, or he's American, so he doesn't speak the language, and he doesn't have any, at that point, German marks. Now they use the euro, but he didn't have any money. He had no friends. He had no family. Didn't know how to use the phone. So he's all alone. And he heads to his duty assignment down in a little podunk town called Grafenwehr, Germany, which if you say that in military circles, people go, oh, because Graf or Grafenwehr is where they did all the training, and in the winter it was cold as all get up. And so he arrives there on, I don't know, I got down there on the 5th or so. Yeah, it's first person, I'll go back and forth. And I go through all my in processing and I'm sitting there, and the Super Bowl comes up. It's time to watch the Super Bowl. And I go, who am I going to do this with? I don't have any friends. I don't have any family. I actually didn't even have a TV set to be able to look to watch the Super Bowl. And so I'm sitting there, and the knock comes at my door. And it's my NCO, my supervisor. NCO is non-commissioned officer, because my wife would get mad at me. But he comes and he knocks on my door and he's like, hey, let's go. We're going to go watch the Super Bowl. And he drags me over to his house and his family's there and I play with his kids and we watch the Super Bowl, which, by the way, that year was actually in Tempe, Arizona, so I was really, really feeling homesick at that point. And then I go to the chapel and start to get involved, because at that point, I'll be honest, I was a new Christian. Had no idea what God wanted out of my life. And I run into this guy named Al Anderson. And Al, took me under his wing and began to disciple me. And I started volunteering with him and working with the youth of the chapel there in Graf and investing in the lives of kids. And that's when I find out I don't like teenagers. But the story gets even more interesting, because in July, Al left. Al went to Hohenfels and they brought in this new staff member to take Al's place. And, you know, she was a cute little blonde named Carrie. And, you know, that kind of the rest of that story is history. But after we got married, Carrie and I actually got involved in one of the Bible studies that the chapel sponsored. And it was there that I began to deal with some of the struggles that I was having with faith. Because as I read the scriptures, I saw things that didn't make sense to me. Things that as a kid I was told don't happen. And I was able to and allowed to ask those questions and struggle and wrestle, and never looked down upon for what I was struggling with, and was encouraged to wrestle with those and to find those answers. But I was also encouraged into leadership and to grow in my faith and in my life. And shortly after Carrie and I got married, I realized I needed more than just that Bible study. And there was a There's a guy there named John. And he was Carrie's counterpart in another community nearby. And John intimidated me. Because John is the kind of guy who talks to you and his language is peppered with scripture and wisdom and just an amazing man who knew how to live life to the fullest. And John began to disciple me every Wednesday at lunch. And I don't think we ever missed a Wednesday in the time that we were there. And then John and his family went back to the States. He was going to try and plant a church in Virginia. And then Carrie and I moved back to the States, and we're in Arizona, and they're in Virginia, and then they moved back to Germany. But all of this time, John and I kept in touch with each other. And I was telling Carrie last week that it was interesting because, you know, I love my dad. He's a great man. He did a great job raising me. He sacrificed so much. But I never wanted to be like my dad. But I have to admit that I wanted to be like John. I want my language to be peppered with scripture. I want to have wisdom beyond my years and to be able to talk to somebody and immediately know where to go within the scriptures to be able to find it and to impart God's knowledge to other people. And so came back to the States, and actually after my tour in Iraq, we were actually able to hook up with John and Billy. We hadn't seen each other in probably 6 years at that point. We kept in touch but had not seen each other, and we were sitting there talking, and he looks at me and he goes, "You know, of all the things I missed Wednesday lunch. This week, Carrie and I got notified that John went into hospice. And it really hit me about the importance and the necessity of being involved with others who share your faith and who spur you on to growth." So this has been a really tough message to put together because I sit there and I write something and I think about John, because that was that intense community of growth that has spurred me on to being who I am today. And hopefully when I talk to you, that you see a bit of him in there. So let's talk about community. Webster's defines community as a social group of any size whose members reside in a specific locality, share government, or have a common cultural or historical heritage. Phoenix, Arizona is a community. A locality inhabited by such a group. In the city of Phoenix, we share government, we share culture, we even share history, believe it or not. Another definition is a social, religious, occupational, or other group sharing common characteristics or interests. That's where the Way Fellowship Church becomes a community. We're a religious institution that shares our faith with each other. At least I hope we do. But I think there's more to it than that. And so we're gonna spend a lot of time today with a lot of scriptures. So if you're a page turner, you're gonna be turning all day long. But the question is where does community come from? And I'm going to tell you that I think community existed before the pages of the Bible. Turn with me to Genesis 1, 1 through 3. Or you can look up on the screen because I think I put it up there. Genesis 1, 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and there was morning and the first day." God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in creation. The Trinity, which is one of the most confusing things I think I could ever try to explain, and I'm not sure I could ever do it right, was the very, very first community. John 1, 1 through 5, and then 14 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, when we go back to Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water, and God said, "Let there be light." We have all three members of the Trinity in creation, and they loved each other before we were ever there. Our community here at the Way Fellowship Church starts before Genesis. Think about it. There's a verse in Ephesians, and I spoke on it before, but God thought about you before the creation of the world. And so He knew that we would be sitting here today learning about Him, speaking about Him and His community. God loves. God is the foundation of community. But it didn't stay there. Shortly after that, in fact, 5 days after that, God created Adam and Eve. Genesis 2, 5 through 9, 18 through 25 says this, and 18 through 25 says this, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for God had not caused it to rain, there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Then the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper for him. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he called them. The man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the field and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. And when he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the place with his flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to him. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. The second community that God created is the family. I often hear Scott talk a lot about, are you discipling your family? Are you teaching your kids? Are you spending time as a family worshiping, learning, and growing? Because just short after that in Genesis 4, it said, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. You see, our families are a creation from God. Now, I realize today that there are a multitude of families. And in fact, we have a ton shown here in the church where we have families that are adopted. Scott and Christy have adopted. Have you guys adopted? So Kyle and Mallory have adopted. And we have others that are fostering children and taking kids who have no family and bringing them into their family. So we need to encourage them because they're part of this community. In Genesis 12, God moves the Bible from family to country. Genesis 12:1 reads this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. I don't know if you know the story of Abram and Sarai, but after a while, they move from southern Iraq, what is now southern Iraq, all the way over to the land of Canaan. And God tells them, I'm going to bless you. Now, Abram is like 100 years old. And Sarai, his wife, says, no way. And she actually laughs at God. It's kind of funny. She laughs at God. But God takes them anyway. He changes their names to Abraham and Sarah. And he blesses them. He gives them a child named Isaac, who then has another child, has actually two children called Jacob and Esau. And Jacob's name is later changed to Israel. And Israel then has 12 sons, and those 12 sons have many more sons. And if you want to read about all the sons, go to Chronicles and try not to fall asleep. Because there's name after name after name. And the nation of Israel grew. But it had to go through some troubles before that. And they actually end up in Egypt after a famine. And after about 400 years, end up becoming a slave. And then God calls Moses, who is a son of Aaron, son of Levi, to lead the nation out. Now, Levi is the son of Israel. And so they call the nation out, but it's what's interesting to me is the importance that God places on himself and the families in that nation. Go ahead and throw up that slide. So what I've got here, and I wanted you to see this because this was interesting. When you start to talk about community and what we do in community, it was interesting to me because one of the things I found was safety and security, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But notice how the nation of Israel is set up during the Exodus. They go into Egypt with about 70 people, and they come out with, there are some estimates up to a few million, right? And they're wandering through the desert of Sinai, and every time they camp, this is how they set up, right? The tent of meeting is the tabernacle where God would rest at night. God would land over the tabernacle and rest. And so God is at the center of their nation. God is at the center of their community. And around him are all the the religious leaders, the priests and the Levites, and then beyond that, you have the other members of the nation of Israel. And so God purposefully sets up the nation to take care of each other and to follow him. The other interesting piece is if you really study the way this is set up, the weak tribes ended up with the stronger tribes. And so you would have the same strength all the way around in the whole circle of the camp. And then God moves from a country to the church. Jesus arrives, and there's a whole lot of stuff in between the Exodus wanderings and Jesus arriving. But Jesus arrives on the scene, and he begins to move the idea of faith from just a specific country, Israel, to the entire world. Scott talked about earlier, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them what I've taught you. I can't remember off the top of my head. It's not in my notes, and it's not up on the screen. But after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we see what Luke writes in Acts, and this is really where we're going to spend a lot of the rest of the time, is here in Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. All who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And if you read the book of Acts, it's really kind of cool, because in Acts 2, they add like 5,000 people to the church in one day. And then like a page later, they add another 3,000. Sometimes God's amazing in his growth. I hope we don't go there yet. So what is the purpose of this community that we call the church? I think you find the purpose of this community in three verses, and I'm going to use or three pieces of scripture. Acts 2, we're going to do Hebrews 10 a little bit later, and then one more in Ecclesiastes. So what is the purpose of this community? Number one, Bible study and worship. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and day by day attending the temple together. This gathering is one of the primary purposes of community. We can't know God. We can't know Jesus. We can't experience the Holy Spirit unless we do it together. Somebody has to teach us. We don't just osmosisize. I don't know if that's a word, but it sounded really good, right? We don't just get information. If you don't study together, how are you going to learn? How are you going to answer those struggles of faith that you have if nobody's there to walk with you? Had a professor in seminary once said this, and it was kind of interesting, because he said, worship is a corporate experience. And I found it interesting, because what do we do when we worship a lot of times? Right? We close our eyes, we lift our hands, and we're all alone. Look to the left and right. Are you worshiping with those people? Should have known it would cause somebody to say something. Right? Or are you, because I don't like the way I sing, are you not worshiping? Are you holding back because you're afraid that the person next to you is going to hear you and go, whew, that's terrible. I love Christopher. He makes a joyful noise unto the Lord. it's funny because when I hear him, I kind of celebrate. Because I'm like, you know what? We're worshiping together and he doesn't care. So when we finish today, sing it out. Make sure your neighbor can hear you. Another purpose is fellowship. And they devoted themselves to fellowship. What is fellowship? It's in our word. It's in our name. The Way Fellowship Church. The Way was one of the ways the early world addressed the church. They called them the Way because they didn't know what we were. They didn't know what was going on. It was the way to follow Jesus. But fellowship is gathering together and having fun. Breaking bread. Breaking bread has two kind of connotations here. We'll hit one in a minute with communion. But the other part is they were together with each other. How often do you go out to lunch with somebody here and just be friends? Because I can tell you that when life struggles hit you, you're only going to call those people that are your friends. Carrie called me last week, early Monday morning, and said, you need to come. I've been in a car accident. I didn't ask any questions because, you know, I'm the dumb husband. I just hung up and went, okay. Told my boss, hey, I'm leaving. I got to go. And I'm pulling out of the driveway of the hospital, and I go, wonder if she's hurt. I should have somebody pray. And so I called Scott. Because I called the person that I felt comfortable with. And Scott prayed. I know he did. He and Christy did. And a little bit later, I call him back and I'm like, hey, she's okay. He's like, good, we're going to bring dinner tonight. So you don't have to worry about it. It's just a car accident. It's not like the birth of a child or the death of a loved one, right? And yet, Scott and Christy helped take care of us in the midst of that because we had fellowship with them. Communion. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. In this case, and I'm pretty sure this is it, this is that communion. Because I think, and I'm not sure I can prove it in Scripture, but I'm pretty sure that every time the early church got together, they celebrated the Last Supper. And they involved themselves in the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine in remembrance of God's sacrifice on the cross for them. And I know we often take communion and we have our individual cups and we have our individual wafers. But are you taking communion with the people that are next to you? Or is it about you? Because I think it needs to be about all of us. Prayer. And they devoted themselves to the prayers. We have a prayer team that meets every Wednesday at 11 o'clock here at the church. Correct me if I'm wrong, but the last time I heard, we had about four or five ladies that were there praying. Seven? Nine? If we have four or five, that's less than 10% of the adult population of our church. If we have 10, it's less than 10% of the entire population, including children of our church. Either way, are you praying? Because the only way this message goes forward to the rest of the world is if we're praying and asking God to care for us and asking God to work within us. And the truth is that, ironically, as we pray, we draw closer to God, and He provides that comfort that we need in the midst of trials. But are you praying together? I'm going to call out Carrie a little bit, but when we got married, one of the first things that Carrie and I decided to do was pray every night before we go to bed. 18 years later, we pray almost every night before we go to bed. I'll be truthful. You know what? One of the things that I deployed to Iraq in 2005, you want to know what one of the things I most missed was? Praying with my wife every night. Because for 14 months, I didn't get to do it. Are you praying together? Jay and Marcia, thank you this morning for praying for me. You have no idea how that felt. It was amazing. Next service. And all who believed were together and had their things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. When we live together in community, we share. Look to the left or right. Anybody need help? Do you know about it, and are you ignoring it? If you are, why? If we're truly a community that lives and works together, then we've got to take care of ourselves. And we start with us. Evangelism. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You want to know how they did evangelism? They worshiped in the temple. And they lived life together, taking care of their needs and prayer and fellowship and worship. The people around them saw them because they went to where the people were. They didn't hide in their church building. We've had a couple events this past fall. Over 100 people in attendance. More guests than members, which has been awesome. But are we bringing more people in? Do people see how we're living our lives and ask themselves, how can I be part of that? And then we tell them. Because we have to. That's part of our community. Safety. Here I'm going to jump to Ecclesiastes, and Eric, my slides are going to be out of order. But Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says, two are better than one because they have good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. When you're struggling with whatever you're struggling with, is there somebody to help you? I have Scott on speed dial. I bet there are other people have Scott on speed dial. I know a few people have me on speed dial. Who do you have on speed dial? And are they here? Or are they somewhere else? I think God's calling. I've always wanted to say that. I'm so bad. I'm sorry. Right? We should be the people that respond for safety. Companionship. Again, Ecclesiastes 4:11 says, again, and if two lie together, they can keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Life is lonely, isn't it? Especially when you're stressed and you feel like nobody understands who you are. One of the songs that Carrie picked today hit me. Because one of the things that I hear as a hospital chaplain all the time is, I feel like God is not there. There were times this week when I felt pretty black and I felt like God was not there, but I knew that my friends and my family and those that I care about, and I knew that my community was there. Because in the midst of stress and in grief and in sorrow, oftentimes those feelings that we have allow us to feel like God isn't there. He still is. And we have to know that. But where do you get that support? Next one I have is security. Again, going back to Ecclesiastes. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We don't live in a society where we need security like that anymore, but yet I think we do. If you're going out to share with somebody, how are you sharing with them? If you're going out alone, it feels so hard, doesn't it? But if you got support, if you got encouragement from somebody else, you can do it. The last, number 10, I know it's like really long. Purpose of community is encouragement. Hebrews 10:19 through 25 says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." When I read the news, it stinks. I hate looking at the web sometimes, because there's a whole bunch of horrible stuff. People killed, children abused, people starving. And yet we need to encourage each other to go out and to work with that. We're having the chili dinner next Sunday. Come and give to World Missions. Let me encourage you to come and give to World Missions. Because there are people out there in the middle of countries that don't know God, trying to share His word. And we have to encourage each other to do this. So let me ask a question. Who belongs to this community? The answer is you and me and Kyle and Scott. You see, what I see that happens a lot of time is that as leaders, we often get left out. Not intentionally. I don't think people think about it, though. Because as leaders, we're supposed to have it all together, aren't we? I mean, I've got a master's of divinity. I'm supposed to know all the answers. I don't. I don't have all the answers. And in fact, I still have questions. And so we have to join in together as one community, as one body, to love each other. And the last question I have is, well, the second to last question I have is, why is this important? Because God tells us to do it. See, God set this up. Jesus knew what he was doing when he called 12 men and taught them for 3 years and wandered around through the desert of Israel for 3 years. He knew what was going to happen. And so we have to join together. And so the question is, where do we go from here? And this is my last question. Where do we go from here? The first thing I want you to do is take out your blue card. If I can find the one that I grabbed. Take it out. Because this is vitally important. And one of the things that I'm going to say isn't on here, but it's really affected me this week. Who is your one-to-one? John spent 18 years feeding into my life. And when his health got so bad that his body was attacking his self, I would call and I would try to be a support and I would try to talk to him. And you know what he would do? He would disciple me. And he would teach me. It's not on there. But if you need to, and let me encourage you, you need to write down that name. If you are more mature in faith, write down the name of the person that you need to disciple. Paul had Barnabas. Barnabas, I think, ended up with John Mark. We should all be being discipled, and we should all be discipling. So who's your one? The next one, what community group are you a part of? We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I don't know where the rest of my notes are. 7. We have 7 community groups that meet. Seniors meet every Sunday morning here at the church. Jerry, can you stand up for a second? Jerry leads that group. If you want to meet here at the church on Sunday morning, go see Jerry and write it down. Make a commitment right now to join a group. Thanks. I don't think Jerry cares about how old you are. Come join a community. Scott, can you stand up? Every Wednesday night, Scott leads a group here at the church for families. If you want to come to that one, come here. Write it down. College, Eric, can you stand up? I know I'm putting them all of you guys on the spot. Eric's there. They do a college ministry after church on Sundays. Every other Sunday at 12:15. If you're college age and that interests you, get in touch with Eric. I'm standing up. We have one at our house, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Sundays. 2nd and 4th Sundays, we actually do a study. The 3rd Sunday, we watch a movie and have dinner together. Write it down. Come talk to me. Talk to Carrie. Actually, talk to Carrie because she's better at that than I am. Intercessory prayer. Billy, is she not here today? Okay. Every Wednesday, we have an intercessory prayer group that meets at 11 a.m. in the education building across the way. Come pray for our church if you can. The 1st and 3rd Sundays, Scott, we have another prayer group that meets at 9:30 at the church here. Pray for opportunities for growth. And Leslie's not here, but every Thursday at 6:30 p.m., the women get together at her house. So I'm going to ask you, which group are you writing down? Which group are you part of? Make a commitment, make a decision to join. Are you a member of the Way Fellowship Church? Have you joined this particular body of believers as we go out and do mission, as we go out and try and affect the world. If you haven't, why not? If you're here, if you need to, mark it. We had two that we introduced this morning who have jumped in and who have started serving already. And the last one that I have is join the family of God. In John 14, Jesus says this, and I want to explain this because to me this is a beautiful picture and it goes to my conclusion. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. In ancient Israel, and this is a beautiful picture, in ancient Israel, a young man would get engaged, and then he would have to go back to his dad's house, and he would have to build on to the house. Now, I live in modern America, and in our HOA, it's actually against the rules to take out the wall in between houses. We have walls that separate us, but the beauty of God's house is there are no walls. There are no walls. We're all there together. Revelation 21, 1 through 4 says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God is preparing us for the end of time. You see, the thing that I realized here through this week of study and preparing for this is that community without God is counterfeit. Right? The army takes care of its own. And my supervisor came to my room and knocked on my door and took me to his house on my birthday, on the Super Bowl, so that I wouldn't be alone, but that community is counterfeit. And community with Christ among us is but a shadow of what will happen in the future. And so if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, click the third box. Because all the rest of it doesn't make sense to me. Because as I sit and I mourn this week for a friend who is going to spend the rest of the eternity in the embrace of our Savior, sometimes I wonder why we do it. And yet, when I read Revelation 21, I know. Because God will be my God, and I will be his people. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to talk about the necessity of community. God, I pray for each person here, for each soul represented. God, first, if they don't know you, I pray that you would open their hearts. I pray that you would Allow them to see you for who you are and for the grace that you hope to provide. God, I pray you would move in their lives and in their hearts, that they would see the community that you've created and that they would join it. God, help us to move in this world in a mighty way, to take your community to the rest of this world. God, help us to show them your love and your grace and your mercy. We pray these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.